for our teaching, which is trust. It's total trust in Him. It's total trust in Him. And that is the ultimate work God wants to do in and through our lives, is to bring us to a place and consecration where we are totally trusting Him for all things. That is for soul, body and mind, the complete person. Because that is what salvation is. It's not just for the soul, the spirit, but also even for our bodies that still exist in this life. While we're sojourning, God has promised that He will even provide for our needs even in this life. So this is why I'm calling this teaching this morning, it's total trust in Him. And we're going to look at some familiar scriptures that we look at quite often, and I think there's a reason why, because the Lord's still working with us. But we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. And remember, we're calling this teaching today, it's total trust in Him. And Jesus really emphasizes the concerns about worry and anxiety. And very rightly so, because the Western world in particular is driven by anxiety and worry. In fact, I am convinced that it is those two things that open the door to a lot of sickness and disease. But we'll look at this and we'll open this up and go as the Holy Spirit leads us in Matthew 6, and we'll take it up from verse 25 to 34. And He says here, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Total trust in Him. And here our Lord, personally Him speaking, part of His Sermon on the Mount here, He's dealing with one of the major problems that we find in life, and sadly even in Christendom. Because Jesus here very simply forbids sinful anxiety and worry. Let's just look at one or two of these things that we've just read here. He says in verse 25, "Do not worry about your life." That is your life in this world. God has it under control. He has gone before. He has prepared the way. And He says, do not worry with regards to your life. And then he begins to open up those things where worry and anxiety try to grip us. With regard to your eating, God says, I will provide. I will always put a meal on your table. And drink, because we have to drink. We can't survive otherwise without liquids. Nor about your body. In other words, your health. What you will put on is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. So again, our Lord tries to take us above those things that cause anxiety and fear. He's trying to raise us above all of this. And then he goes into nature. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And they don't. They don't have houses like we do, with fridges and larders. They just go out each day and they know that that food is there provided for them. And it says that God feeds them. And he says also, are you not of more value than they? Why are you of more value? Because you're made in the image of Almighty God. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you change events? Can you alter history? No. There's nothing we can do. We can certainly steer it. We can have an influence. And that's why we're called to pray. But fundamentally, there's nothing you can do about tomorrow if the Lord tarries. So why do you worry? Here is this word again. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. A lily is the most beautiful flower with an exotic perfume. And he says that if he can create those, then how much more is he going to provide for you with your necessities and clothing? And yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And certainly God blessed Solomon, as we know. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he's going down to all the basic things that we can get so caught up and hang up on and get so anxious. And we do. People are driven today in the world, particularly on how they look, how they dress, how they must appear. They're absolutely gripped by it. We know this because people are becoming so self-obsessed that we have a plague of people taking selfies every day on their phone. Some take 200, 300 a day selfies. There was a program recently on it. It's a plague. They're absolutely obsessed with self. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are all things that God will automatically provide for. The biggest problem is God doesn't provide in the time that we want it or when it appears that it is needful. God always has his right time. And that's what we have to learn with God's ways as he blesses us. And he goes on, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he refers to this fear, this anxiety, as the world, as the Gentiles live. And of course, he's speaking primarily to Israel, to Jewish people. So of course, they are regarded as the dogs, the aliens. They are the cast outs. And he uses that word, Gentile, in that sense. They are the unregenerate. And that's what they do. But But you're not like that. This is what God says. And why? And here is the key to this deliverance. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So it's not only seeking his kingdom, but it's seeking a kingdom of righteousness. So you have to be righteous. You have to be made right, legally right, in God's presence, which speaks of the new birth, a new creation. So you have to be a new creation, empowered to be able to seek the revelation of God's kingdom and what it pertains. And he says, as a result of that, all these things that we have looked at will be added to you. In other words, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to plead for it. It is given to you as a result of the fact that you are a new creation. It is the blessings that come with it. So why do we strive for these things? Why do we get so anxious for all these things? You have been made righteous by the grace and mercy of God through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, that new birth, that new standing, gives you a standing and a revelation of God's kingdom and what it pertains. So why do we strive? Why do we get anxious? That's freely given to us now. Sometimes we forget this one. And all these things shall be added to you, he says. Therefore, do not worry. Again, three times he uses this word about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Live for today, for the now, with Jesus. Walk this day, walk this hour, walk this moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not concern yourself about tomorrow, next week, or next year. Live today now with him as though this is the last day you'll be on the earth with him. Live in the moment now with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of our brothers and sisters are getting left behind. They're looking elsewhere. They're not living in the ever now present with God. Hear today what the Spirit is saying to the church. You cannot live on past history. There are still so many of our brothers and sisters, they want those old revivals of the past. They're gone. They're history. We live today, now, with God. Hear what the Spirit is saying today. That helps us to seek the kingdom and to know what pertains to the kingdom. It helps us to walk with him with a fresh walk. There's so many of our brothers and sisters, they're stale. They're dying. They don't have fresh manna. Animals don't want old stale food. If you notice animals, birds and everything, they look for the fresh worms, fresh food each day, and know that God provides. So Jesus clearly forbids sinful worry and anxiety. And the principle here is to put our trust and faith in him for all our material needs. Now we know the enemy doesn't like this one. And we've seen a counterfeit teaching over the years that's tried to attack all of this, the name it and claim it. And we know that that's gone dramatically wrong because it's fundamentally feeding their own lusts, their own covetousness, what they want, which is just like the world. And they try to spiritualize it. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a difference between needs and wants. And God knows what we need. And being our Heavenly Father like he is, he always blesses us with even more just like a father does. So whatever we need and whatever it is, you'll find within the nature of his heart, he'll give you an added bonus, because that's him. But it comes as a result of seeking the kingdom, the revelation to that kingdom. And this is why we hold so strongly that God sets the doorway into the kingdom of God in the church. That is our message. Our message is not preaching a denomination, an organization. Our message is to proclaim the kingdom of God to this dying world. Why? Because he has set the doorway into the kingdom through that foundation he's laid, the rock, Jesus Christ. That is our message. That is our proclamation. And yet, how many really see that? So we've really got to deal with this anxiety, this fear. Sometimes we've got to willfully refuse to take any thought on these things. Sometimes you just have to take a willful thinking thought and say, I refuse to become anxious. I will not worry about this. God has this totally, completely under control. Sometimes you have to speak it out. Sometimes you have to speak to the powers of darkness who are suggesting these things. The enemy is a master at over amplifying a situation. He makes a mountain out of a molehill. He sensationalizes things. He creates fear, confusion, turmoil. That's what he does. And that is the very thing that we close the door to. And we feel it, don't we, sometimes, how it's trying to work, how he's trying to overemphasize something just to create that anxiety. You see, anxiety, fear, causes a lot of sickness. The scriptures tell us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are the sum total of what you are thinking. If you are thinking fear and anxiety and concern, you are that. Even your body takes it on. Your blood pressure takes it on. And so we have to come before God. This is why seeking the kingdom, walking daily with him, meeting with him, getting into our closet, having that relationship, that quality time with him, helps bring down all those anxieties and fears that try to plague us. The enemy knows how to hold sickness and disease. And these are some of the principalities that he works with to keep society in sickness. This is why we live in an age, and everyone says it, even out in the world they say, oh, I haven't got time, I can't keep up with it. Everything is moving so quickly, so rapidly. Everything's developing. Technology, we can't keep up with it. You've heard it, I've heard it. That's exactly what the enemy wants, because that is where he holds us, in those fears, that anxiety, and so on. Now, God has called us to be above all of this, and he will, if we do it his way, we can walk above all of this. And that is why he separates us unto himself, in order that we can. But if we find ourselves still going back into all of this stuff that's in the world, then little wonder why we're still caught up with it all. We can be delivered and walk above all of this. And the key to it is, as he shows us in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. not second, thirdly, or way down in the list. It is first, it is priority. It is my main aim. It is the kingdom that consumes me 24/7. That's what we're talking about. To rise above all of this. So really, verse 33 is our obedience. Don't question it. Don't try and understand. Just believe. If it's your heart's desire, God will work this in your life, your circumstances, to put first the kingdom of God. I don't know of any Heavenly Father who would refuse and turn his ears away to a saint who asks, Lord, whatever this takes, please work with me to be able to put your kingdom first every day of my life. God will do that. He would take pleasure in doing that. It's whether we want it. Because I think that is the biggest deliverance for us. How do we know? Because the world tells us. Economies are driven by anxiety, fear. And what is that? Money. Those that work on the stock market can only, I'm told, work for a certain number of years because of the stress and anxiety of it all. And what drives all of that? Money. And what did Jesus say about money? The love of money is the root of all, A-double-L, all evil. Whatever evil you hear, whatever report you're hearing on the news, whatever, and there's some pretty awful things, terrible things, you can bring it right back to money, the source. Because man thinks if he has money, he has power. And if he has power, he has control. And sadly, even our governments are driven by this. That's why governments, politicians will say, you will have peace and prosperity if you vote for us. Have you heard it? Of course you have. The message doesn't change. The lies don't change. Why? Because it's all about money. You'll have a successful career. Parents wanted us to have a successful career. That's what we heard. That's what they believed for. And what is a successful career? It means you will have money. And if you've got money, then you can buy your cars, your homes, your antiques, your holidays. But what they don't tell you is the anxiety, the worry that is all attached to all of that bondage. And here, the good news of the gospel, what Jesus is presenting is that we can walk above that. That we can be delivered from that. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful hope to start to get delivered from all these things that the world strives for. And this is why he calls us overcomers. Because the overcomer isn't concerned about these material interests and how much they have. Or how much is my house worth? We know that property fetches a lot of money. We're not caught up with all of that. We thank God that he has a roof over our heads. We praise God that he puts a meal on our table and that he clothes us, he provides for us, he helps us, he looks after us in body, soul and spirit. He says, that's enough. And seek the kingdom and you'll see all the rest of that, what I promised, worked out in your life, in his time and way. So we're to take no thought about these things, because it just eats up our energy, our time, and so on. All it is seeking God's kingdom. What does it say also in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11? We know this very well, but I bring this in the context of what I'm talking about here. In Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets." And of course it goes on, and Jesus starts to preach about the narrow way into the kingdom of God. But look what he puts here. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. What is that seeking? I've already been speaking about it. It's putting the kingdom of God first. If you are not seeking with all your heart, then you have no right to ask of God. And that is probably why a lot of our prayers don't get answered. It's because we're not really seeking him as we should. And the reason we don't seek him as we should, because that fear, that anxiety, that unbelief gets in the way so often. That's one of the major problems. But if seek, you will find. There's the promise. Knock and it will be opened to you. So there's that knocking. What is that knocking? It's that persistence. It's staying with it. What do we mean by staying with it? It's staying with the Lord. Staying with the teaching that you know is going to teach you and cause you to grow up and mature. It's staying with it. It's not letting go. It's being persistent. And this is why God delays the manifestations to our prayers. When we pray, we ask. It so often doesn't come when we want it. And there is a good reason for that, because he's watching to see if you're going to continue to stay with it. In other words, knocking, persistent. Because he says, if you do, you stay with it. You seek the kingdom, you put me first. We walk together in relationship. It will be open to you. That's his promise. But God knows human nature. He knows our hearts. He knows sometimes that we only just want the Lord for what we can get out of him. But we forget that God also has feelings. That God can feel rejection from us. But somehow that doesn't matter, because he's God. But we're in covenant with him. We're in a relationship with him. You wouldn't want to be treated like that with your friend or your partner, your wife, your husband. But then how much more with God? Jesus knew that many followed him just to get their bellies filled with food or to get healed. He knew the heart of a lot of them. But the sword of the Spirit always comes down and divides that. So our motives have to be pure and right before God. And they will be if you seek first the kingdom of God. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. So it is a seeking. It is a time. Our learning, what we're doing today, we're learning more about the Lord. It's all part of our seeking, our persistence, our walking, our sojourning with God. So he says, you seek, you finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Exactly. We wouldn't do that to our own children. We would give what we are capable, we're able to give them, because we love them. Then how much more with God who loves us? Or if you ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, and that's what we've come out from, and the nature of man is evil. So he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And it is asking him. It's not irreverent to ask God. It's not a sign of weakness. We ask according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? It is those 66 books that you hold in your hand, which is called the Bible. This is why we're Bereans of the Word. We get into the Word of God because, as we see, the Word of God is filled from Genesis to Revelation with the promises of God. As we're told, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That is what we learn. This is really, isn't it, revealing the love of the Father's heart to us. But these anxieties and these fears of the world, they clutter, don't they? They clutter, they oppress the heart, the mind. And so when that happens, your heart and your mind becomes oppressed by these things, then your asking in that simple faith goes. And Satan knows exactly how to attack the Christian with anxiety and fear, because you then cannot ask in that simple childlike faith. And that is why God is so often removing those hindrances to our faith, because he wants a faith where, as like a child, we simply trust and believe him, and we know that he will answer. But the enemy likes to hold us in that fear and anxiety. Because when you're in fear and in anxiety, you're also in confusion. And so when you are in that state, you will always turn to the arm of the flesh for help. And when you turn to the arm of the flesh, there's even greater confusion, anxiety, control. This is why the Deeper Life teaching that we teach is a complete deliverance for the overcomer that God is preparing now for the last day. He is preparing his bride for the bridegroom, and he's equipped us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing which is found in the Word of God. This is why the nature of the way the Holy Spirit is teaching now in the last days is, in a sense, a deliverance. Much of our deliverance is simply a different mindset, thinking differently. We're so often defeated, not so much by the circumstances, but by our thinking, our attitude toward whatever the trial is. And so behind those attitudes is that anxiety, that fear. And so this is why our trials are designed to deliver us from those very things that try to fetter and hold us down. And much of these things are all the affairs and all the clutter of the world and its confusion. What does he say here in verse 27? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? As I said earlier, we're not able to change the situation. We're not able. We don't have the power for that. So why do we let it affect us? Why are we anxious about next month, next year? There's a terrible anxiety and fear coming up in the world now, because they can see a war that is developing in the Middle East. And it's going to. The Bible tells us. And so governments are becoming anxious, fearful. We're above that, brothers and sisters. We certainly know what to do. This is why we pray for Israel. This is why we pray for the Middle East. We're praying God's mercy. We can't stop it, but we are praying for God's mercy, that souls, a remnant out of that carnage, will be saved. This is why we can believe for our families, our marriages, our rebellious son. We can believe for their salvation. That is the power of prayer. Because we haven't a clue what is coming on the earth when the great tribulation comes. What does verse 31 to 32 again tell us? So we remind ourselves, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is how the world lives. Am I the same? Am I tarred with the world and how the world lives? Is that the way I live also? Shouldn't be. We're a new creation. We've already been translated spiritually out of this world. We're already with him seated in heavenly places, the Bible tells us, high above power and principality. So we begin to see why anxiety and fears and stress is so serious, and why Jesus speaks as he does about this. And we'll look, as we bring this to a conclusion, in four areas. Firstly, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's the don't. Keep adding to your nest egg. Don't keep putting extra things into your cupboards in case you run out or there's a shortage of something or whatever it is, because that's what fear, anxiety does. All of these things, you don't have to keep saving, possibly for a rainy day. That's how we were brought up. Of course, we have to be wise, sensible. But the point is, it's the motive behind it. Why am I saying this? Because verse 21 gives the clue. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you have to ask the Lord, Lord, where is my treasure still? Where are those things that I still want to feed? I want to supply. That's where he can deliver us. Because wherever your treasure, or in other words, your heart is, you will go back to it in a trial. And that's what happens. And that's why, sadly, a lot of people who embrace the Lord and the gospel and get all excited about it and find when the trials come, they go right back. They go right back to their treasure, to where their heart is, because they didn't deal with it. That was Israel's sin. Israel didn't into the promised land because she didn't want Babylon, Egypt, out of her heart. She didn't want to be delivered. But God will do this. And how does he do it? If you put first the kingdom of God. Seek that kingdom, and that is your change. That is your deliverance. And you'll find your treasure is with God in the heavens, with him. Lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so it goes on. No one can serve two masters. Neither he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is this revealing? This reveals our covetousness. It reveals where our heart is. And our heart can be in anything. It might be quite moral, but it's still of the world, and that's where your heart is. So there is where we get that deliverance, that change, by verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. And he'll do all of that. He'll change that within us. How do you think differently? It's a miracle. That's his healing over us. Suddenly you don't think those thoughts anymore. You're not thinking those critical thoughts. Or you're not wanting to lie anymore or deceive. It's gone. It's changed. Because we serve a miracle-working God. I don't know how he does it, but he does. This is why it is important that we have the mind of Christ. It is important that you hand your mind over to him. Father, hold the reins of my mind. Work with my mind. I want the mind of Christ, not my mind. It's there for the asking. But we don't ask, that's our problem. That's what James says. We ask still for the wrong things. Secondly, looking at this worry, this anxiety, it destroys our witness. Why? Because our basic concerns, that anxiety and fear, is just like the world. You act just like the world does. So therefore, it hinders your witness. It says again, verse 31, do not worry, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Why? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. They seek all of that. Your heavenly Father knows your needs, and he will provide. So that is why he wants us delivered from this, because it hinders our witness. We are not those lights in the world as we should be. And thirdly, it simply reveals a lack of faith. In all these basic things. This is why I'm calling this teaching today, it's total trust in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us so. Unbelief is sin. God doesn't grade sin like we do. Sometimes we react to certain things that's of sin. We grade it. God doesn't. Sin is sin, periodly. The consequences of sin, yes, can differ. But to a holy, righteous God, sin is sin. And unbelief is sin before him. And we have to confess it as such. And we know if we're not in faith, because we don't have that rest, that peace. We're wavering, we're tossed about to and fro, as James tells us. So it gives the clear indications to this. And fourthly, and finally, it reveals that we are not spiritually developing and maturing as we should. So the enemy knows how to stop us from growing and maturing spiritually is to hold us in fear and anxiety and worry. And that is why the deeper life is walking totally by faith, trusting him. You see, how can we minister and be witnesses if we can't even trust him for ourselves? The world outside can see that. As I say so often, the world doesn't read its Bibles, but it'll read Christians. And so we see the importance of all of this in light of our ministry, in light of the church being that light set on a hill. It's important, this teaching, because this is restoring back the gifts to the church. Not only the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher that Ephesians speaks about to mature, to perfect, to equip the church, the saints, that's you and I, but also restoring the supernatural gifts. The church is desperate to see divine healing. People being healed of cancers. The crippled rising up out of wheelchairs to walk in the mighty name of Jesus. We're heading towards the latter rain that Peter spoke about, that Joel speaks about. And I believe that these demonic powers are what still make the church ineffectual. This worry, this fear, this anxiety that the Lord wants us delivered from. Because we can't trust him otherwise. How can we have faith for miracles? How can we overthrow Satan? The church is moving towards its greatest warfare that it's ever had in her 2,000 years of existence. And yet most of Christendom is asleep. Hasn't a clue about spiritual warfare. Doesn't really even believe that we have power in prayer over Satan, over powers, principalities. Why doesn't it have it? Because it's still bound up in fear and anxiety and worry, just like the Gentiles, the world. How can we have faith if we're still held like that? Brothers and sisters, if we don't settle this one, we will not go through as overcomers to be part of the bride of Christ. I believe this is so important, we have to settle this with God. Because if we don't settle this, we just spend time on earthly pursuits, working at our material needs, trying to maintain our reasonable health, problems going to the arm of the flesh, and every time we do, we get down and depressed and condemned. When we're failing to see, it is that anxiety, that worry, that fear that fetters and holds us. And this is why we get problems in getting victory over Satan, where at times he laughs at us. But I don't think he's laughing at us today through this teaching. I think he's very concerned what the Holy Spirit is giving to us Because this is what defeats him, is our faith, our victory, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that, we've got to do away with this fear, anxiety, this worry. Because it causes such time in prayer, praying for self, praying for my needs, praying for my healing. We're not kingdom-minded when we're still so consumed with self. God wants to get us to a place where we don't even pray for these fundamental things anymore. Why? Because we know God will provide. And it releases us to become so more kingdom-minded and not self-minded. There are too many hindrances and spiritual holds that stop us. This is why he said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And this is why he said in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get consumed with that. It is so simple. And yet we so complicate it. Just have a heart for seeking God's kingdom, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you will see what he will do through you in which to accomplish this. Because by putting that principle first is your deliverance from those fears, those anxieties, those worries, and so forth. It's a supernatural touch to your mind, your heart. This is why God is, he places that hedge of protection around us, so that we can quench those fiery darts. And many of those fiery darts in nature are fear, worry, anxiety. What if? Total trust in him.